The main reason we're here, our slogan is to simply teach God's Word. And so we go through God's Word, chapter by chapter, verse by verse, and we're in the book of Hebrews. So would you turn with me in Hebrews chapter 10 this morning? And chapter 10 has a lot to cover, so I'm going to get right into it. Hebrews chapter 10, beginning at verse 1. For the law, having a shadow of the good things to come, and not the very image of the things, can never with these same sacrifices which they offer continually year after year make those who approach perfect. For then would they not have ceased to be offered? For the worshipers, once purified, would have no more consciousness of sin. But in those sacrifices there is a reminder of sins every year. For it is not possible that the blood of bulls and goats could take away sins. The writer of the Hebrews is continuing to show how great Jesus is, how much greater than the Old Testament system was. The Old Testament system was a system that pointed to Jesus. And most recently, he's been comparing the work of the Levitical priests to our great high priest, Jesus. He's been comparing the tabernacle here on earth, which later was followed by a more permanent temple, comparing that to the real tabernacle that is in heaven. The tabernacle is just a shadow of what's really happening in heaven. The work that the priests did here on earth was just a shadow of what Jesus has done for us for eternity in heaven. And he says the law pointed to the need for a Savior. And the law was just a shadow of the good things to come. The good things to come is there's actual forgiveness for your sin. We have a Savior that's coming. The law shows us our inability to live out the perfection of the law. It points out the holiness of God, but it does not give an answer. The greater things is that God has given us an answer, and the answer is Jesus. He became sin on our behalf so that we could have the righteousness of God. And the Old Testament priest would continually offer these sacrifices as a symbol of what would happen in the future. But if these sacrifices could fix the sin problem, then there would be no more shame for sin. In Jesus, we have no more shame for sin because he's taken it away once and for all. The goats and the bulls, they couldn't cover the sin forever. They couldn't take it away, but they would cover it for a season. And every year, they'd have to do it again. Every year, they would have to do it again, let alone all the other sacrifices that they brought during the year. Oh, I messed up again. I got to butcher another goat. I messed up again. I got to do this. The reminder was always there. The sin is still there. The sin is there. It's covered. They're taken care of for a while, but it's still there. It's still there. In Jesus, he takes it away forever. He eliminates the sin in our lives. Do we walk in that? Or are we still under conviction or condemnation from the enemy or our own flesh saying, you're not good enough, you're not good enough, you're not good enough? Well, that's the point. You're not good enough, but Jesus is. And he's done the work and you're free. The writer of the Hebrews is trying to get us to grasp it. We know it, but do we know it? Do we walk it out? Do we walk in confidence in who Jesus is? And he continues in verse 5, therefore, when he came to the world, this he is Jesus, came to the world, he said, sacrifice and offerings you did not desire. Jesus speaking to his Father, sacrifices and offerings you did not desire, but a body you have prepared for me. In burnt sacrifices and in offerings for sin, you had no pleasure. Then I said, behold, I have come in the volume of the book. It is written of me to do your will, O God. Here again, the writer of the Hebrews is appealing to some Old Testament scriptures. This is from the Psalms. This was a messianic psalm, a psalm that looked ahead to who the Messiah would be. Of course, the whole theme of the book of the Hebrews is the early Christians, who many were Jewish believers. They came to faith in Jesus. They realized that Jesus was their Messiah. But they went to a certain point in their faith, in their growth, and it got difficult, and they were missing the old traditions, and their families and the religious leaders were accusing them of being part of this Jesus cult, and they just had all this pressure to leave Jesus behind and go back to the old things. And the writer of the Hebrews saying, don't do that. All the old things point to Jesus. You found Jesus. Why do you want to go back to the old things looking for Jesus when you found Jesus? And here's another thing. You know the Old Testament scriptures, don't you? Here's another psalm. You know this psalm? Sacrifice, an offering you did not desire. This is the gospel in the Old Testament. The gospel's all over the Old Testament. But a body you have prepared for me. God became flesh. He has his very own human body to be used as a sacrifice for the sin of the world. In burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin, you had no pleasure because it doesn't fully eliminate the sin. It wasn't God's plan. God's plan from the beginning was to bring an answer for our sin problem, and that answer is in the body of Jesus Christ slain for us. Then I said, behold, I have come in the volume of the book. It is written of me to do your will, O God. This is the Old Testament. This is the Psalms looking ahead at Jesus when he comes, and in the fullness of time, at the right time, where all the prophecies of the Old Testament were pointing to the coming of this Messiah, Jesus came. And the writer of the Hebrews says, this is the one. And he came, and he's done all this work. It was meant to be, and it happened. And in verse 8, previously saying sacrifices and offerings, burnt offerings and offerings of sin you did not desire, nor had pleasure with them or in them, which are offered according to the law. But then he said, behold, I have come to do your will, O God. He takes away the first, that he may establish the second. By that we will have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once and for all. Last week we looked at the fact that a testament is another word for will. And a will doesn't go in effect until the testator dies. When Jesus died, that sealed the new covenant. The new covenant went into effect. And when the new covenant went into effect, the old covenant was canceled. The new will policy went into effect, and it's in effect now. We're in the New Testament. We're in the new covenant. It's the new will. And because Jesus died, it's in effect. And because Jesus rose again, that makes it even better. Because he's alive and the will is in effect. And the writer of the Hebrews is just making that plain. Look, this is in the Old Testament. This is in the Psalms. This is a picture of the old being, a foreshadowing of the new. And the old being, it's no longer necessary because the new is now in effect. And because the new is in effect, we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once and for all. And in verse 11, and every priest stands ministering daily and offering repeatedly, never taking away sins. But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down at the right hand of God, and from that time waiting until his enemies are made his footstool. For by one offering he has perfected forever those who are being sanctified. Again, he goes into the fact that the priest stands daily ministering, offering sacrifice after sacrifice, but it never takes away sin. It just covers it. You still have that black cloud, floating over your head because it's not done. You never quite can do enough. And even the sin offerings that you do, you got to do it again and again. And it's never quite enough. But what does it talk about this man with a capital M? The God-man, Jesus, our Messiah. After he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, he sat down at the right hand of God. And he intercedes for us. And so often, and I've made this analogy, so often we compare that to a lawyer. Jesus is our lawyer defending us against the enemy of our souls as the enemy comes and brings accusations against us to the Father. And it's like a courtroom. And there's some truth to that. But, you know, the truth is Jesus doesn't have to say a word. All he has to do is say, Father, do you see my wounds? This paid for the sin. I mean, not even, he just sits there. His wounds are proof. His wounds are evidence. His wounds are our defense. His wounds are our defense. You are free from sin. Even if we stumble into sin, we're free from it. And the Lord is working it out so we sin less and less as we grow in Him, as we commune with Him, as we partake of Him and let Him change us from the inside out. But do you realize you are free? This is the writer, the heart of the writer of the Hebrews. You are free forever. And Jesus doesn't have to work anymore. He's done the work. He's sitting. And he's waiting until his enemies are made his footstool. And when his enemies are made his footstool, he will get up and he will return. And he will bring judgment on an unbelieving world. And he will set up his kingdom and have a time of peace and prosperity and fellowship and the way things he intended them to be here on earth that we've never seen. And it'll be glorious. In verse 14, for by one offering, he has perfected forever those who are being sanctified. Perfected forever. Let it sink in. He has perfected you forever, even if you're not quite there yet. Does that make sense? You are being sanctified. You're being changed. But as far as God the Father is concerned, you are perfect forever. Not because of anything you've done, but because of what he has done. You Hebrews, you've been perfected forever. It doesn't matter what people say about you. You've got the favor of God. He's called you perfect forever. And he's got all these things for you to do and learn in him and grow. And you want to go back to your old ways. Christian, you've been perfected forever in Jesus. And things come against you. There's going to be times of trial and tribulation. And the writer will talk about that too in the next few verses here. Things will come after you and you'll go, it's so much easier just to live like the world. I'm just going to go back to my old ways. How's that working for you? What Jesus offers is so much better. And you know him. You've been changed by him. Don't give up. Keep going. This life is a lot shorter than we think it is. And we'll see Jesus real soon. And then it'll be all worth it, won't it? Verse 15. But the Holy Spirit also witnesses to us. For after he had said before, this is the covenant that I will make with them after those days, says the Lord. I will put my laws into their hearts and into their minds. I will write them. And then he adds, their sins and their lawless deeds I will remember no more. Now where there is remission of these, there is no longer an offering for sin. He goes back again, and once again, as he did a chapter or two ago, he's quoting Jeremiah, another Old Testament guy. Old Testament. We think about Old Testament as everything to do with the law, and the law is the most important thing. And the fathers of the faith, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, those are the most important thing. Moses is like amazingly important. But the writer of the Hebrews is saying, yeah, remember those important prophets? He's prophesying about Jesus. Moses pointed to Jesus. Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob put their faith in the coming Messiah, Jesus. This is the one. And the Holy Spirit, who is very much alive in the church, you know, it was the Holy Spirit that came down on Pentecost to give birth to the church and move very powerfully in the church. Here's a secret. He was at work in the Old Testament too. And the writer of the Hebrews says the Holy Spirit told Jeremiah this. And Jeremiah was describing the New Testament, where you're not just doing things to cover sin so you're in okay standing with God, but he actually comes inside of you. He actually changes you. You actually make his word part of your heart. Jesus said, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. Again, that's not a, if you want to prove that you love me, you better keep my commandments. That's a, if you love me, if you believe me, if you trust me, if you put your hope in me and allow me to change you, then I'm going to change your heart and I'm going to actually cause you to fulfill my commandments. Are we walking in grace where God works? Again, his grace is everything. It's the power to change us. It's the power of the Holy Spirit working in us to make us more like him. Or are we walking by the law, trying to do these things to please God? And hopefully we did enough good things that God would say, hey, that's pretty good. Come on in. When even our best works are filthy rags compared to the righteousness of God. If you're really trying to impress God, we can't do it through the law. The purpose of the law is to show us we can't. But grace, finding Jesus and walking in him, that's where we find the forgiveness. That's where we find the fulfillment. That's where he actually changes us and makes us more like his. And their sins and their lawless deeds, I will remember no more. Why? Because they're paid for. We're real good at remembering our sins. The enemy is real good at reminding us of our sins. But Jesus says, what sin? It's paid for. Do we get this? Does it change the way we live every day? Or do we fall back into the law, into works? There's such freedom in the Lord. And where there is remission of these, there is no longer an offering for sin. If the Old Testament law and the sacrifices that the Levitical priest would actually get rid of sin that just covered them, if they actually would get rid of sin, then there would be no need for them to work anymore. Verse 19, therefore, brethren, having boldness to enter the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way, which he consecrated for us through the veil that is his flesh, and having a high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from sin, from an evil conscience, and our bodies washed with pure water. We could spend hours on that section of Scripture alone, but let's just break it down and make it as simple as we can. Again, this picture of the tabernacle. And there were three parts to the tabernacle. The outer court where the sacrifices were made, where the hands were washed by the priests, and then they went into the tent, into the holy part, where the menorah was, where the light of the world shining on the showbread, which was where God communed with man or wanted to. It's a symbolic, the fact that that God was with man and desires a relationship. And then you had a veil that was opened and you could go into the most holy part where you found the Ark of the Covenant. And in that Ark, you had the Ten Commandments, you had the manna bread, and you had the bud of Aaron, which shows the righteousness of God. It shows the provision of God and the mighty power of God to work miracles in your life. But it also showed our inability to keep the law. It showed our, well, let's not blame it on us. It showed Israel's unthankfulness for God's provision, and it showed Israel's rebellion against God's ways. It's a picture of God's grace, and it's a picture of our sin. In the Ark of the Covenant, which is covered by what? The mercy seat, where God met with man. The Shekinah glory was right there, and that's where the high priest would come and sprinkle the blood of the offering, which atoned for the sin, and God could meet with man. And so he's telling us now, because the veil has been torn from the bottom down. When Jesus died on the cross in the temple, it tore from the top down, which meant God made a way to come into the Holy of Holies, not just one man once a year, but every man all the time, trusting in Jesus Christ, can walk into the presence of God. And the writer of the Hebrews is saying, with boldness, we need to enter the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way. Again, the Lord, who began the New Testament by dying, that put his will into effect, is now alive. It's a new and a living way. He consecrated for us. He made it happen through the veil. And it's interesting, the writer of the Hebrews says, through the veil, which is his flesh. He is the veil. He is the way. He is the door. He is the narrow gate. Through Jesus, we can come in to the presence of God. And having a high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from evil conscience and our bodies washed with the pure water. We're made priests as well. And we're to cleanse ourselves as we go into the holy place. We cleanse ourselves with the water of the Word, a pure water. And we're sprinkled by the blood of God, of the Lord, who died for us on the cross. He makes it possible for us to meet with God. And because of what God has done, we can come knowing the truth. Let's walk in the truth, not necessarily walk on how we feel. How many times do we feel things that aren't, you know, in line with the Word of God? Be assured, Jesus has done the work. It's not about you and falling short of the glory of God. It's about Jesus paying your sin debt, wiping it clear, and opening the way wide open for you to come into the presence of the most holy God. So since we have assurance, and he's speaking positively now, he's saying, you Hebrews are not going back. You're going forward, because that's what we do as Christians. We move forward in assurance of who Jesus is. It's not pretending that I'm something special because of me. But God is ultimately special, and he has made it possible for me to come. So I'm going. Not because of me, but because of Jesus. And in verse 23, it says, let us hold fast to the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. It's so easy for us to waver, right? But we need to be reminded by the truth of the Word of God that there's no necessity for our faith to waver. Put our confidence in the Lord. He who promised it is faithful. If you realize that Jesus never lied, God is a God of truth. There's no shadow or turning in him. He doesn't play practical jokes. I didn't really mean that there. I meant this, or where you don't know when to trust him and when not to. He's not that way. He is truthful. He is solid. He is consistent. He is faithful. If he weren't, we'd have no hope. But because he is, we have definite hope. Don't forget that, the writer of the Hebrews is saying. And let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works. And that's tied together with verse 25, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another, so much more as you see the day approaching. Why is it so important to be in fellowship in a body of believers? Why is it so important to look for ways to encourage one another? Because if one sheep leaves the fold, I'm good with God. I'll just go worship out here in the wilderness. And the wolves come and eat him up. He'll think he's a failure from God to God. He's failed God. He's been destroyed. And nobody hears it. Whatever happened to Bubba? I don't know. He just kind of wandered off one day. I hope he's okay. It's so vital that we have this faith-filled fellowship with one another, to encourage one another, to pray with one another, to go back into our past. And so, you know, I've gone through that same thing you're going through, and God brought me out of it. And let me share with you, and let me pray with you, encourage you. This is what the Word says. This is who we are. Remember who Jesus is. Don't give up. Don't just count on the pastor to say these things. We need to say these things to each other. Don't forsake the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much more as you see the day approaching, the capital day. That's the day of judgment. That's the day when Jesus returns and brings his judgment on an unbelieving world. Remember, he's saying, our confidence is in the Lord. Let's put our trust in the Lord. Let's follow after the Lord because he's our everything. He's done it for us. But the enemy's going to come after you. And he's going to want to bring you down. And this next section of scripture is very difficult to go through. But we're going to go through it. But remember what he's been telling us so far. Everything is in Jesus. Our hope is in Jesus. He's the fulfillment of the Old Testament. He's given us a new covenant that in his flesh, he has paid for the sin of the world. And in him, we can enter in boldly into the presence of God, into the Holy of Holies. And then he says these uncomfortable things which make you step back and get scared a little bit. But don't get scared. We'll go through it. For if we sin willingly after we have received the knowledge of the truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sins, but a certain fearful expectation of judgment and fiery indignation which will devour the adversaries. Anyone who has rejected Moses' law dies without mercy on the testimony of two or three witnesses. How much worse punishment do you suppose will be thought worthy who trampled the Son of God underfoot, counted the blood of the covenant by which he was sanctified a common thing, and insulted the Spirit of grace. Oh, this is scary. Because it starts out by saying, for if we sin willfully after we've received the knowledge of the truth, if we sinned willfully, that means if God told me not to eat that whole thing of licorice and I say, excuse me, Lord, just give me 5 minutes and I eat the whole thing of licorice, does that mean I'm no longer in God's good graces? Does that mean I'm headed to hell now? If you read that first and if you build a theology based on one section of Scripture alone, you could easily build that, can't you? I mean, there are people in the body of Christ through centuries and millennia past that taught, well, according to this, you know, you are saved and you are made perfect. So if you ever sin after that, it's over. Any sin. But is that what the gospel preaches? Is that what the writer of Hebrews was just writing? No, he says, Jesus has fulfilled, you know, the requirement of sin, and all of our sins are forgiven, past, present, and future. Now, we need to come to the Lord and ask for forgiveness to reinstate our relationship with Him, because our relationship is affected, but He has made a way for us to be with Him. The truth is, this word sin, or this phrase sin willingly, really describes an apostasy, which is a description of the end times, isn't it? The apostate church. The church that lives more like the world instead of like Jesus. The apostate church, which says, all this talk of sacrifice and blood and stuff, we need to get rid of that and just love everybody. God loves everybody from all faiths. There's some truth in there, but the implication is not right, is it? The implication is all roads lead to heaven, and everybody will make it in. And there's some truth in that. What's the truth there? All roads lead to heaven, where you will be judged by God and either be allowed to stay or be sent to eternal punishment, right? Is he with me so far? This is about apostasy. This is the writer of Hebrews going, hey, do you really want to reject Jesus and go back to the old ways? Do you remember in the Old Testament when Moses' law was broken by the witness of two or three witnesses? There are so many accounts of people being stoned to death right there on the spot because of their sin, because they didn't return and they didn't repent and they didn't make it right. The writer of the Hebrews is saying, why are you abandoning Jesus? Do you realize who he is? I mean, you started in the faith and you got excited about him, but you've got to grow. You can't just drink milk. You got to eat some meat. And here's some of the meat. Jesus is everything. He is the way, the truth, and the life. It is a very narrow path, isn't it? But it's a path he made. And if we choose another path, that's not the only path. We choose another path, it's the path that leads to destruction, to perdition. Because if somebody rejects the goodness of Jesus, says, I don't want anything to do with Jesus, I don't believe that's true, they trampled the Son of God underfoot. They count the blood of the covenant by which he was sanctified as a common thing. Yeah, a lot of people die. What's the big deal? And they insulted the Spirit of grace. You recognize the Spirit of grace, is the Spirit is capitalized. This is another name for the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is the Spirit of grace. The Holy Spirit is the one that brings the grace, the power, the forgiveness from God to change us from the inside out. And if we blaspheme the Holy Spirit, then we have no hope. Blaspheming the Holy Spirit is rejecting the truth of the gospel. Now, can somebody who's rejected the truth of the gospel come to faith in Jesus? Well, until the day they die, yes. And that's our heart. That's the heart of God. He's not willing that anyone should perish, but that all would come to a knowledge of him, that they would all repent and realize their need for a Savior. And the writer of the Hebrews is saying, but you're in Jesus, so this is not a problem. And because you're in Jesus, don't give up. Keep going. He has so much more for us. And we got so many more verses, so let's go through it. For we know him who said, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. And again, the Lord will judge his people. It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. Who does Jesus save us from? You notice I said who? Jesus saves us from himself. Jesus saves us from himself by himself or through himself and by himself. He's the only way to do it. Do you understand? He's the judge. And he's the one that's coming to bring judgment on an unbelieving world. But he's also the Savior. He's the one that will save us from the judgment that he's bringing. So there is a balance. This fear and awesome reverence of the Lord, because we are not worthy to enter into his presence. But because of what he did, we can boldly, with confidence. But recall the former days in which, after you were illuminated, you endured great struggle with sufferings. Partly while you were made a spectacle, both by reproaches and tribulations, and partly while you became companions of those who were so treated. For you had compassion on me in my chains, and joyfully accepted the plundering of your goods, knowing that you have a better and enduring possession for yourselves in heaven. This gives us a little more of a glimpse into what these early Jewish Christian believers were going through. And if you look at the history of the church, you know, it's starting in, well, somewhere around 50 AD all the way to 70 AD. The Roman government found great pleasure in persecuting Christians and Jews. For as far as they were concerned, they're the same people. And you heard the stories of, you know, Christians being thrown out to the lions in a great, you know, stadium for the entertainment of the people to watch them get tore from limb and life and limb. You know, houses were taken away, possessions were taken away, and they endured these things. And he said, look back to those things. And you know, in our flesh we go, you want me to look back to those terrible times? And you want me to trust this God who's supposed to save me from these things, and he hasn't? The writer of the Hebrews says, this is part of following Jesus sometimes. Going through these times of trials and tribulations and persecutions, because your Savior was too. He was persecuted. And this is a short time. He's coming back soon. And he's restoring all things the way that they meant to be. And it's going to be glorious. Don't give up. But you guys, you haven't. You are strong. You've been doing this. Keep on doing this. In fact, you came alongside people like me. And you encouraged me. Let me encourage you. And again, get together. We need to encourage each other. Don't let the circumstances bring you down. Keep looking ahead. Look to our Lord. Pray for one another. Encourage one another. Therefore, do not cast away your confidence, which has great reward. For you have need of endurance, so that after you have done the will of God, you may receive the promise. For yet a little while, and he who is coming will come and not tarry. Now the just shall live by faith. But if anyone draws back, my soul has no pleasure in him. But we are not of those who draw back to perdition, but of those who believe to the saving of the soul. Again, because of these things, don't cast away your confidence. Your confidence is great reward. Remember, our confidence is in the Lord. Remember what the Lord has done. I mean, that's why he told us to do communion, to remember what he's done. And so often we remember his death and dying and what he went through on our behalf. And that's good. But maybe we need to spend a little more time in what that means to us. We are free. We don't need to continually offer sacrifices anymore. We have a sacrifice that has eliminated our sin and not just covered it. He's changing us from the inside out. He's making us like him. We can enter in boldly into the Holy of Holies and have fellowship with God the Father because of what Jesus has done. Remember what he's done. Remember these things. Don't cast away your confidence. The confidence is great reward. When we remember these things, we walk in boldness, in faith, in fulfillment. And no matter what we go through, God will give us a peace that goes beyond understanding. But he acknowledges we have a need for endurance. Can we say that in our lives? We need endurance, don't we? There are different things that each of us are struggling with in life. And a lot of them are a struggle between the spirit and the flesh. But they're real struggles that we're going through. Jesus never said that following him would be easy, right? And he didn't say, if you're complaining about this, then you're just sinning and you're walking in the flesh. No. I mean, the flesh does play into it, and our sin does play into it. But the truth is, Jesus, who never sinned, had a very difficult walk. And if it was difficult for him, he knows it's really difficult for us. So the Lord knows it's difficult. The Lord knows it's difficult. And we need to endure. We need that endurance. We need that hope. We need that strength. We need that boldness so that after you have done the will of God, you may receive the promise. Jesus is coming. Are you going to be excited when he gets here? Oh, Lord, finally. Praise the Lord. I'm so glad you're here. For yet a little while, and I guess in the Greek, the term is a little while. The writer here of Luke, who he's quoting, implying that Jesus is coming back soon. He's coming back soon. And if it was soon, 2,000 years ago, how soon is it now? I think we're at the end of the age. And so, how should we live? The just shall live by faith, which is another Old Testament prophet, Habakkuk, who said that. And it was quoted 3 times in the New Testament, in Romans, in Galatians, and here. One time with emphasis on the just shall live. The just shall live by faith is another time. And another time it's the just. You have become just, justified, righteous before the Lord. Because you are, you can live and not live as you have in the past in brokenness, in lives that really lead to death. But you have lives now that lead to life in Jesus Christ. And how do you access that? You live it by faith, not by works, because our works are empty. But we have faith in the one who made it possible. He changes us. And then we begin to do works that glorify him. The writer of the Hebrews ends the chapter with this encouraging verse. But you are not of those who draw back to perdition. I know you want to go back to your old ways. I know a lot of ways it feels like it'd be simpler, but you're not those kind of people. Because I know God has changed you. I see the Spirit of God working in your hearts, and I could say that for everybody in this room. You're not of those. You are not of those who draw back to perdition, but of those who believe to the saving of the soul. You believe Jesus, and he's saving your soul. Don't give up. Don't fall back. Don't forsake the assembling together because we need each other. We need to encourage each other. Some days are up and some days are down. Amen. And sometimes there are a whole lot of down days and some up days, but we need each other to encourage each other. And a strange thing, even in our down days, when we're encouraging somebody else that's down, we get up. Isn't that true? Funny that, because in our weakness, he is strong. Amen. So even in our down times, God can use us to encourage a fellow believer. And it encourages us too. Remember, church, you are believers. Our faith in Jesus is what saves our souls. You have been signed, sealed, and delivered by the Holy Spirit because you put your trust in Jesus. And Jesus is not letting you go. Don't give up.